Our reading this evening is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In those verses and the following verses, we have a great prayer. It lays out the greatness of God in his dealings with men. And Peter is imparting that to the readers of this letter, scattered as they may be in the world. Each is reading it and being encouraged by it. It is a prayer written by a man who once asked Jesus to teach him to pray. All the disciples came together and wanted to know how to pray to God. And we've said that prayer this evening. Our Father, who art in heaven. Well, Peter learnt his lesson well. And now he teaches further generations the art of prayer. In our prayer, it is God the Father who is central. It is he we are addressing. The Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be his name. Holy be his name. Our Father in heaven, who is set apart and holy. And here we have, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, yes. Blessed be. Blessed be means well spoken of. It's a term of praise. And here Peter is praising God, putting him before all people. So he stands and he's praised by the people. Now our God is no separate, aloof and distant being. He is our Father. We have an eternal relationship. We are his children. We are his creation. He is the Father of all. Peter knew this well. And so do we. It is the essence of our being as Christians. This relationship. Sons of adoption, Paul calls us. A living relation, not a dead relation. One where we can speak directly to our Father. Not through any other being or person. And he speaks to us. I think of the world, how lost it is as it seeks an alternative to a father, and it tries to fill that void. It doesn't put God the Father first. It fills that void with false gods. They may be gods of stone or wood. They may be gods of materialism, of riches. But they offer no hope. They offer false relationships and give no security and no love. We are and were designed to praise and to glorify God, to honour our Father. He created this desire within us. And people seek other ways to fulfil that desire. I see in nature some plants are symbiotic, where one plant gives life to the other, and likewise that plant gives light to the first plant. And it seems with many Christians that they assume that this is our relationship to God. Yes, they are praising Him. And in return, God is meeting their needs. But our symbiosis is only one way. We need the Father. We depend on Him for our very existence. He doesn't need us. He doesn't. We are just created beings. He could, if He desired, start again and just wipe us all out. But He desires that we praise Him and only Him. He desires us to love Him. And He loves us. He created us in love. Is that not one of the Ten Commandments? To honour our Lord God. And isn't it summed up in Matthew by Jesus, who says, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. God wants us to return His love. He doesn't depend on that return of love, but He wants it, He desires it. And that is what we're meant to do. We return His love. We praise Him, for we are a praising people. Is this not what we will be doing in heaven? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Let's see what they are doing in heaven. What we will be doing in heaven. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 19. And after these things I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation, glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. We are that wife. We are the bride of Christ. And we are there, praising God, with a great multitude of voices. All His servants, both small and great. We are made to praise God, and we'll be praising God in heaven. But I have heard people say to me, but is that all we do in heaven? And perhaps our reply should be, Are you not doing that now? In Ephesians, he tells us to praise God. Ephesians 5, verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus. The previous verse says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Not when we're in the congregation, but speaking to ourselves, when we're just going along with our work, or just strolling down the street, singing and making melody in our hearts, giving thanks always in all that we do. We should praise God, for praising is not just singing. It is an act of worship. It is an attitude. And whatever we do, we're doing, we should be praising God. Do we not praise God when we sit down and thank Him for the food that He supplies and the drink? Do we not thank God when He supplies our needs? Do we not praise God for the skills He's given us? So when we're working and we're using those skills, we're praising God. Do we not thank God for our family and our friends? Oh, how short we are of praise sometimes, when we seem to put God to one side and we forget what we're about. We become selfish. Even us, who've been reserved for God, we don't always praise Him. We don't always think about Him. But He is a great God. Peter here speaks of His abundant mercy. And we come before Him and we say, Lord, we're sorry. We've left You again. Forgive us. And He pours His mercy and His grace into our lives. In His abundant mercy, He has given us life. Our fate as sinners was that of death and hell. For Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. And that's where we're heading. To die. Even today, people are lost and they don't know it. Recently, I led a funeral for one of our church members. She knew where she was going. And we knew where she was going. And we rejoiced that she was now with God. Yes, we missed her. And we mourned her passing. But we rejoiced. But so many people attended that funeral that did not have that belief. I heard one young lady. She says, yes, you have your beliefs, but I don't believe in any of that. Her belief was in herself. A selfishness. That if you looked at her life, you could see where her life was going. People need to realize God offers them life in His abundant mercy. And they need to come to Him and ask His forgiveness and worship Him. People do not want to talk about death. For some, it is just the end of their existence. And they think no more about what goes on afterwards. For others, there is a wrongful understanding that all are going to heaven because they have led a good life. It's that symbiotic relationship again. I've done this for You, God, so You're going to let me into heaven. I've done my bit and now it's Your turn to do Your bit. But we have it plainly stated here. It is the mercy of God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is Him we have the hope in. It is Him, and through Him we will be saved. Not by for anything we've done. Not in our selfishness. Not in some made up idea that we can deal with God as if dealing with another man. We who believe have a living hope, a lively hope. Paul wrote in Corinthians, faith, hope, charity, abide these three. Three stand together, intertwined, a trinity of entities. We have this lively hope, yes. Charity, love, the greatest of them. And faith, yes, primary to all Christians. We live with them now. And yet, although we live with hope in the present, hope is looking forward to the future. And there is no hope without God. Mankind was created with a mind to remember, with the ability to plan, with an ability to build on the past for the future hopes. For Christians, our solid hope is built on Christ. We hope, we know that He will return for us. We know that He has made provision for us in heaven. There is our future. What hope is there for others who can see nothing but their extinction in old age? For that's what awaits them. Or false hopes built on nothing but hazy dreams and false promises. It's no wonder so many of our young people, our younger generation, feel so much despair. Not only in this country, but other countries as well. Many just end in their lives all too soon. They see the despair that's in their life. There seems to be no future, no job, no prospects. And is this all there is? And so they think, well, there's nothing in the future. There's no hope there. Well, might as well finish it now. What a terrible condition of mankind. Lively hope. Living hope. It's a reality for us. It's not some pipe dream. It is what spurs us on. Our whole lives should be lives of hope. Yes, I know, we are human beings. Yes, we suffer from depression. We get upset. We have the downs as well as the ups. But we should never be without hope for the future. Our hope is God working in us, for He has prepared us for the future. We were walking out this afternoon in the fields, and we were walking along, and we saw that the farmer had planted his seed. It's late this year because of the frost and the cold. As you know, your own plants that you put in your soil, in your greenhouses, they haven't come up yet. And they're just starting now. The farmer's hope is that he will have a good harvest. His hope is affected by all that might happen. The cold weather, as we're walking down the fields, we commented how dry it is. That will affect his harvest as well. There's so many uncertainties. But we can be certain of our hope. We can be certain of the harvest. Why? Because our hope is in Jesus. He has begotten us. Again, it says in our verse, begotten us into this lively hope. We have been born again, this time into this lively hope. We are born twice. Once physically, and then again spiritually. We have Nicodemus with his struggling questions, and Jesus tells him he has to be born again of spirit. And he takes it that he has to be born again of his mother. But no, you have to be born of spirit. It is God's spirit that now dwells in each one of us. No one brings about his own birth. We're reminded of this in verse 2. Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are God's elect. We are God's choosing. You know, Christians argue over which part God or man has had to play in our spiritual rebirth. Peter has no doubt. It is God here that has taken the initiative. How can we force our rebirth? It is God that does it. He hath begotten us again into a lively hope. He created us in the first place, and now we are a new creation by the resurrection. And this is how the hope was realized, by Jesus dying and being raised from the dead in our place. Just as God created us in the beginning, by and through his word, through his word, his son has given us life again. We are that new creation. And with it, look what comes, an inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled. That fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Israelites had an inheritance. The promised land which they possessed. But their inheritance wasted away in the ravages of time. The enemies attacked and raided the borders, weakening them, taking raids further into Israel. The locusts came and destroyed their harvests. The drought killed their animals. Any earthly inheritance erodes, decays. We visit the National Trust properties and English Heritage properties. And we love to see the history that is there. But the marches of time fade the colours. The weather eats at the brickwork. And they try to restore things. There is a work of restoration, trying to preserve what they can. And they try to delay the decay. But nothing can stop it. As things get older, they wear out. The same is with the buildings where we live. We know that we have to repair our buildings. Same is with the buildings that we worship in. Yet that which God offers does not decay. His promise of eternal life, and with it, our mansion in heaven. It's a timeless mansion. It does not decay. There is no decay in heaven. You know, decay began when man sinned in the garden. The ground was cursed. And in Romans it tells us that creation groaneth. It's groaning in its decay. There are certain laws of physics that came to play on that day. The second law of thermodynamics is all about entropy. Entropy is about things falling apart. And the second law basically states everything decays. And we live in a world where we expect things to fall apart. We live in a world where we accept things to break. We live in a world where we know we've got to repair our houses and our roads because the world is cursed. We don't have an understanding of something that's eternal. We don't have an understanding that something is there and will stay there forever. But that is what we're offered in heaven, and that is our hope. These bodies that we have, they will fall apart, they will fail, they will decay. But we are given new bodies. Incorruptible bodies. What a wonderful word that is. Incorruptible. Undefiled, holy bodies. Our inheritance is the removal of the curse of decay. The removal of the punishment of death for our sin. We look forward to a world that is undefiled. Not one sign of impurity, but holy and reserved for us. That place was reserved at the beginning of time. And that is our hope, our sure hope. We should be encouraged. We see death about us in this world of decay, but there is no death in heaven. We see pain and suffering in this world, but there is no pain and suffering in heaven. And that is our inheritance, and that is our hope, and no one can take it away. Let us pray.